And this morning we continue in Hebrews chapter 12. And we will be looking at verses 12 through verse 17. But the verse that we are especially concerned with this morning is verse 15, which says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." So this great theme that begins chapter 12, where the writer likens our life in Christ to running a race. And right there in the first verse, he advises us of vital things that we need to do, laying aside every weight, laying aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run the race, running it with endurance. But you know what? The race is not always easy. There are hardships along the way. And sometimes we wonder, why is this happening? Why today, of all days? I remember last Sunday, the service came to an end, and we had visited, we had hung around for a while, and I was ready to go home and eat something, and we came out to our car, and the tire was flat. We had just bought new tires for that car, and I'm thinking, why today, of all days, do I have a flat tire? You've had those kinds of setbacks before, and you've wondered. And the point is, not that a flat tire is such a big deal, it's not, but you've experienced hardships along the way. And you've wondered, why is this happening in my life? Well, a lot of times it's happening because as we run the race, we have a loving Heavenly Father who is training us for further challenges up ahead. And listen, because He is our Father, He disciplines us as children. And so when discipline comes, now I understand that we don't always like discipline. I understand that some of you growing up, you had to be disciplined often. And you didn't like it. And now here we go again. And you don't like it. But listen, just the fact that God is disciplining you should strike a note of joy in your heart, because it's proof, first of all, that you are His son or you are His daughter. You're not illegitimate. You belong to Father God. And He's very interested in not only your well-being, but in your development. So He faithfully disciplines us along the way. And those hardships, oh, they have a purpose. And he talks about that. The discipline, the occasional chastisement, he says, for one thing, is it happens so that we might partake of His holiness. You know, it's interesting that there are many professed believers in Jesus Christ, and they don't think that much about holiness. Some, it may not be real welcome in their life, but holiness is necessary because it is inner fortification for this course that we're running through a very unholy, ungodly, unrighteous world. And all of the unrighteousness, all of the ungodliness, that can pull us down. We need to be fortified on the inside. And that's what discipline does. It causes us to partake of God's holiness. We have been studying on Wednesday night the life of Samson. And Samson, in many respects, he was a colossal failure. And the reason that he was a failure is there were some external kinds of indicators that he was a godly man, but inside, in his heart, there was no holiness. And it caused a great catastrophe in his life as he came toward the end of his life. Holiness, it builds you up. It strengthens you. And God is very interested that you partake of his holiness. Now, let me just say this. It's very important that you recognize when God is disciplining you. You know, there's people that come and they say, I can't figure it out. I mean, just things are just going wrong all of the time. It just seems like every time I turn around, there's some kind of issue, some kind of problem. Well, you know, it might be a good thing to just check in with the Father. Check in with the Father and say, Lord, is there a reason for these things, these continual occurrences in my life that are you trying to teach me something? Are you seeking to discipline me? Have you ever asked the Lord that question? Because that's a key question. That's something that will be very helpful because, you know, if you keep failing the test, you're going to have to take it over and over and over again. So let's find out what's going on. Let's check in with the Lord and see if, in fact, your loving Heavenly Father is seeking to exert some discipline in your life. You know, it's interesting. It says here that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I'm reading from verse 11. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I mean, we can think of biblical characters who God trained in righteousness and holiness. And these strengths were being implanted in their lives, that they would become strong, that they would become able to deal with the challenges up ahead. Joseph would be a good example. Joseph, I mean, my goodness, all of the things that he went through, being kidnapped as a young 17-year-old by his brothers and sent to a place he didn't even speak the language. And it seemed like there was just one test after the other. But then, years later, when Joseph becomes the premier of, at that time, the world's greatest empire, it was really clear that God was seeking to develop in Joseph's life integrity and honesty. I mean, can you imagine how many people would seek to bribe a young man like that, you know, getting a little extra food for their family, extra food for their country? I mean, there were all kinds of things that could have really fouled things up in Egypt if there had not been an honest, upright man of integrity in control. And so God was teaching Joseph all of these things so that years later, he would be ready. Some of you, you're raising your kids and you're wondering, are they ever going to get this? You know, you have to tell them every morning. First you ask, did you make your bed? No. Would you go in and make it, please? And they go in and you look at their bed and they haven't quite made it. They think they've made it, but and so you continue this disciplinary process. And what a wonderful day it is when you peek in their room and my goodness, they not only made their bed, there's not a wrinkle on it. And oh, my goodness, mission accomplished, you know. And so we see that process happening here in this passage that we're looking at. Therefore, now we come back to the race. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What's that all about? Well, it looks to me like a picture of a contender in the race that's about to hit the wall. if you've ever heard that expression before. Hitting the wall. That's when all of your energy resources are depleted, and actually there's sort of a physiological explanation. You're switching over from one source of nourishment to the other, but as that switch over is taking place, oh, you just feel terrible. And the one thing that you'd really like to do is get off the course, go crawl under a bush, and I won't go on with the description. Has to do with getting rid of all the matter in your stomach. I mean, it's just like, this is horrible. I don't want to go on any further. But then you make that switch, and it sounds like there in verse 12, the hands that hang down. You know, when you were walking at the beginning of the race, you had a really good rhythmical stride. You know, your arms are going back and forth, sort of in tandem with your legs, and you're focused on the finish line, you're focused on the destination, but now, you know, your hands are hanging down, you're not bending your legs, your knees are kind of wobbling, you know, and it's kind of like, get back in stride. Raise those legs up, raise those arms up, get refocused. That's what the coach is calling out from the sidelines. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Now, at this point, here in verse 13, there is a sense where the writer is reminding all of us, and this reminder is only going to get stronger as we come through the passage, that you're not running the race alone. There are other people running as well. They have a different course than you, but the idea is you're running, you're moving at a pretty good clip, and maybe there's some kind of rut in the course that could be dangerous for somebody else. Some place where they might trip, some place where there might be an obstacle that they would have a difficult time getting over. You know, you're once you're refocused, once you're back in stride, you're okay, but there's somebody behind you that has problems with arthritis or something like that, and we've got to move that obstacle out of the way. We've kind of smooth out the path so that they can make it just as successfully as you have negotiated the course. There is that thought there that we're not running this alone. Then continuing on, he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people. Now, you probably, maybe not, I hope not, but you probably have people in your life that they don't particularly want to pursue peace. Maybe for one reason or another, it could even be the fact that you love Jesus, they're not particularly crazy about you. In fact, maybe they harass you in a sense. Maybe it's very subtle. Maybe it's very silent. Maybe you just have an ornery neighbor who always parks their car right at the beginning of your driveway. It's very hard for you to get into your driveway, or they put their trash cans in the middle. I don't know, but there are people like that, and it's just very hard to, smile and say, God bless you. You know, you want to say something else. And so that is understood. That is understood that there may be people like that in your life. But here's what the Bible says. Paul says in Romans 14, 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Then in Romans 12, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And here in the body of Christ, the instruction from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring. You know what an endeavor is? That's trying hard. That's working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." That is very Christ-honoring. That is very God-honoring, to be a peacemaker. So this emphasis on pursuing peace, and that word pursue, it literally means go after it relentlessly and energetically. And I think we all know that means that if there are people in our lives that are difficult to get along with, we need to pray for them. We need to show them the love of Christ. We can't respond in kind. You know, that's the way the world is. I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. If you're not nice to me, look out. You know, that's just kind of the philosophy of the world. But the philosophy of people who love Jesus is to do everything they can to be at peace with the people around them. Now, it also says, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, to me, particularly when he says pursue holiness, I've told you how important holiness is. We've stated how that holiness honors the Lord. There's no greater likeness to Jesus Christ than a character that is holy and without blame. That honors the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we're to pursue holiness. Now, we have noted that sometimes God puts us in situations where we realize that holiness is absent from our lives. We've done something perhaps that was very unholy, and now God is disciplining us. That happened, of course, to David in that horrible relationship that he got into with Bathsheba. And as discipline followed what David had done, David began to realize what God was wanting, and he cried out to God. He said, "God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a right spirit." And so David got it. And it's a wonderful thing when, as I said just a moment ago, you know, you look in the room and what do you know? Your teenager is making their bed. And what a wonderful thing it is to God when he looks down and those things that he has trained us to do, we're doing on our own. We're pursuing peace. We're pursuing holiness. And that is a blessing to our Father. And by the way, our Father, he the way he disciplines us, don't ever doubt his discipline. Don't ever think, "Well, I'm not sure God knows what he's doing." Now, I did wonder that a time or two with my own dad. I'm grateful for the discipline that he imparted to me. I'm grateful for how he used the few years that he had to train me. I thank God for that, but he didn't do it perfectly. A couple of times I got blamed for stuff that I didn't do. And I said to him, I said, "Dad, I did not do this." And he said, "Well, you probably did something that I don't know about, so you deserve it anyway." But I'll tell you, our Father, his discipline is always perfect. Don't question his discipline. Don't infer that God doesn't know your situation, your habits, the direction that you're going in better than you do. No, he knows exactly where you're going, and he knows exactly what you need. And so when you get on track and you're doing the things that he trained you to do, that is a blessing, pursuing peace, pursuing holiness. So important that we know Jesus Christ. Because you see, when Christ comes into our life, now the holiness of God is in your life. You can't become holy on your own. You can't become holy apart from God, because only God is holy. Y'all get that? Only God is holy. So whatever holiness is imparted to you has to come from God. And it's a wonderful thing. If you have never received Jesus Christ, if you have never received his life, then you will not see God because you don't have holiness. Now, it's a wonderful thing, on the other hand, when you have received the Lord and you have received his holiness and you begin to live in a holy way before God and before men, that in many respects gives people around you a glimpse of the holy God that you love and that you serve. Now, verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So as I run the race, as you run the race, we're running together. You might say that this entire fellowship, we are in a race together, and we're focused on the finish line. We're focused, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But as we run this race, we're looking around, and we're from time to time, and we're making sure that everybody is keeping up and that no one around us is falling short of the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? What exactly would we be looking for? Well, for one thing, there are some people that they start in grace. Of course, we all start in grace, don't we? For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Gift of God. We start in grace. But listen, our whole life is dependent upon God's grace. We run the race with grace. The beginning of the race, the middle of the race, the end of the race. In fact, at the end of the book, at the end of the book of Revelation, the last verse, it is an exhortation to stay in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace from start to finish. And some people get out of that mode. It's like they're no longer dependent upon God's infusion of grace. In fact, there are some people who feel like somewhere along the line, they really let God down. They really messed up. And so they've kind of got to earn their way back into the good graces of God. That is not true. You never work your way into the favor of God. God is gracious. And the only way that we can find that place of closeness to God, closeness to Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, is through grace. It only comes in that way. And so here's this person, and you know they're working really hard. They're really obsessed with certain things in their spiritual life, and they're burning out because there is no grace. And we got to watch for people that, for one reason or the other, they're falling further and further behind because there's no infusion of grace into their life. Maybe they're just trying to do everything on their own. Of course, there are those people that in some respects of the Christian walk, I mean, just by virtue of natural ability, they're very well equipped, you know. I remember some years back, I've probably mentioned this before, but I remember some years back a conversation that I overheard, and I rebuked the person for saying it privately, but he said something to this effect. He said to another brother, he said, "Haven't you quit smoking yet? I quit years ago." And I thought, you know what? This guy, just because of a lot of natural traits that he has, I don't think he did it with God's help. He didn't need God's help. You know, he just saw that he shouldn't smoke, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and he quit smoking. But you have somebody else that his situation is far, far different, and he's trying and he's calling out to the Lord and please, God, whatever the case may be, whatever the besetting sin might be, and he's saying, Lord, please help me. I don't want to do this, and it's a bit of a struggle, and you know, it's just taking him a little longer, but you credit him because he's looking to Jesus. He's looking to the Lord. He's depending on his help. But this other guy, you're thinking, man, I see a little spiritual pride here. I see an attitude here that is not helpful, you know. So it works both ways. Listen, we have to be dependent upon the grace of God and not fall short of the grace of God. You know, if we're a strong, you know, have this sort of self-made man mentality, there's going to be some pride that gets into the mix. If we're, you know, somebody that just really needs a lot of help, we might begin to think that we're just a failure and we just can't do it. Not true. God does it. Doesn't matter if you're this big old person or this person that's struggling. It's God that does it. Do you see that? And we need to be very careful in both instances that there are not people that fall short of the grace of God. We need to just encourage them and have a little talk with them. But watch this. This is way more potent as we come to the next phrase in this verse. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You know, I think that's an understatement. Listen, bitterness is more than just trouble. It's more than just trouble. I can't think of anything more spiritually toxic in a believer's life than bitterness. And I'll tell you, that root emerges, it shows up, it's going to go all over the place. And it is going to be very hurtful to the believer that does not deal with bitterness immediately. I mean, you do not want, I'll tell you, what was it, a year and a half ago? A dermatologist for whom I am very thankful found melanoma on my left arm. And she said that is very dangerous. We have to get it off right away. What do you think I said? I said, let's do it right away. Let's get that appointment right now. I needed a plastic surgeon as well as a general surgeon. And you know, every day that I waited for that phone call, I'm thinking, come on, let's get this thing together. Let's get this done. And we need to take the same attitude toward those things that are lethal in our spiritual life. And I will tell you that bitterness is lethal. And I'll tell you, anybody that's growing a root of bitterness in their life, they're falling short of the grace of God. They're falling short of the grace of God. In fact, this is very interesting. William Barclay, who is a New Testament commentator, and he says concerning this phrase, fall short of the glory of God, he says it can also be translated this way. Listen, failing to move on with the grace of God. I'll say that again, failing to move on with the grace of God. You see, bitterness holds people back. It keeps them pinned down while the grace of God moves us forward. And we want to be going forward in the grace of God. We don't want to be stuck back here, trapped in our bitterness. So, you know, very, very important that we take heed to this instruction to deal with any kind of bitterness. And, you know, how do we deal with it? Well, forgiveness is huge. Usually people are bitter because of something that has been said to them, something that has been done to them, and they were so hurt, they were so stumbled by it that, for some people, it becomes a part of their identity. You know, I'm the one that so-and-so insulted 2 years ago. I'm the one that was so terribly hurt. And it's like, well, you know, I'd love to see you adopt a new identity and not identify yourself in that way. You know, I mean, at the very least, could you say, man, I'm the person that God just granted this grace to forgive someone who did something really horrible. I mean, could we at least go in that direction? You know, we need to ask God for the grace to forgive and to move on and don't stay trapped in that place. But now look what it says. You say, well, it's my issue. It's my business. If I want to stay upset about this, if I want to stay bitter about this, you know, who is that hurting? Well, according to this verse, it could be hurting a lot of people. By this, many become defiled. You see, your bitterness could be contagious. Your bitterness can bring bad fruit that's even outside of you. So that's why it's so dangerous. Because listen, we don't want to have a church full of, you know, bitter people or people like Esau. Now, I got to turn the page in my Bible. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let me just give you a brief thumbnail sketch of Esau. I want to tell you what kind of man he was. He was a man that most of you, particularly the guys, would like. Sort of a man's man. Fun guy, you know. Like to have fun, especially like to hunt and fish. He liked to hang out at the gentleman's club a couple nights a week. He was just kind of that kind of guy. You know, just down south, they would call him a good old boy. You know, here we'd say, yeah, he's a good guy. You know, fun guy to be around. You could find such a man in church. And a person like Esau is generally looking for the benefits and the blessings, but hates the very thing whereby the benefits and blessings come. Now, I find blessing in my life in Christ. But to have that life, I had to be born again. I had to be born into it, number one. And then I had to cultivate that life. I had to learn to pray. I had to learn how to fellowship with the Lord. I had to learn how to meet the Lord in His Word. I had to learn how to apply His Word to various areas of my life. And not always easy, not always something that, could be accomplished without sacrificing other things. It's an important assignment. But there are blessings that come from that. They're long-term. They may not show up immediately. But there are long-term blessings. There are the blessings of, you know, if you're the head of a family, of family stability and seeing your kids trained up and loving the Lord. There's just a lot of different blessings that come from that. But listen, you have to enter into that life. And there is a discipline in entering into that life. And so as you do that, you see the blessings. Here's the problem with Esau. The blessing that he wanted, he couldn't get. And the reason he couldn't get it is because he despised his birthright. That stupid thing, that stupid birthright. Man, I'm hungry. I'm hungry, Isaac. I want some of your stew. Isaac, not always the best example of morals and ethics, but I'll tell you, he valued the things of God. He valued the things of God. And he says, oh, you want some of my stew? You give me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of stew. The problem was that there was not the kind of value upon his birthright. In fact, the Bible tells us that he hated his birthright. And you know, there are people that sort of parallel Esau's condition. They hate, you know, I mean, they refuse to do it. They never pray. They never read their Bible. They barely spend time with the Lord even when they're here. They're off thinking about something else. They're off doing something else. I sometimes wonder, is he looking at his Bible, or is he, you know, surfing the net? I don't know. It's happened because people have told me that. And Esau was a man that when the blessing should have come, he wanted the blessing. And but he couldn't get it. You know, he could cry and, you know, he could try to repent, but how do you repent when you hate your birthright? Can't happen. And so the point being is, listen, we want a church where we're all running in the race together, where we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking unto the finish line, and we understand something very important about the race. We understand that it takes grace to run the race. And like Isaac, not Isaac Newton, John Newton. Remember John Newton? What hymn did John Newton write? Amazing Grace. And despicable guy. And it was God's grace that revealed that to him. The man that profited from the slave trade. He was actually a captain of a slave ship. And just horrible things that he did. But he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And further down in that hymn, he penned these words. 'Tis grace that hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And it's true of you. That's why it's so important that we not fall short of the grace of God. That's why it's so important that we immediately eradicate any kind of bitter feeling, any kind of refusal to forgive. And we don't want to fall short of the grace of God, because it's his grace that's going to bring us home.